Tonight, Kim's going to share God's word with us. She's got something on the whiteboard up there. She's hiding.
Thank you all. Glad you could come. I was sharing with Jimmy last week. I was riding in my car. And before that, just before that, Nick had said, I think you should share before the marriage weekend. And I'm like, oh, really? Notice I'm not up front very often because I'm not comfortable here. But I thought, okay, what do you want me to teach on? And you know Nick, he doesn't give me titles. He doesn't give me subjects. He's like, God will let you know. And I'm like, oh man, now I'm really in big trouble. So I'm driving down the road one day, and I hear this song on K-Love, John, great station. And I didn't hear who the author was, who the person singing was, or the title of the song. I heard a couple of words, and I thought, oh my gosh, I'm almost in tears. How bad is that, right? Anyway, the gist of the song in my mind was, I will surrender all to you. The guilt, the shame, the fear, everything that nags or could bring you down, I have to give that to God so that I can be my best for Him. So I thought, okay. I went to bed that night and I'm thinking, why does that keep nagging on me, that song? And I was like, oh. Write this away. I told Nick at breakfast the next morning. God showed me this, 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 and this. He says, well, write it down. He said, so you could teach it. And I'm like, really? I thought you would remember it. And he's like, no. You get a paper and a pencil. So I'm like, okay. I set them with my paper and pencil. And he's like, I said, okay, now what did I tell you? He's like, I don't know. What did you say? And I'm like, I don't know. I'm like all flustered. So anyhow, it was the fastest I put together a teaching. It definitely had to be from God. So, the title of my teaching is Our Net Worth. And I'm going to start it out because every morning we all look in one of these. It's a little bit bigger, I'm sure, than this one. But what would you look for? Oh, there's a wrinkle. Oh, I wonder how that got there. How many years has it been there? Worry lines, right? What do I have to worry about, right? I stay at home all day. So this can reveal a lot of things to you. It'd be nice if we stood in front of this mirror and we saw Jesus every morning. How many of us do that? I do my best shot to see Jesus every morning. Can't guarantee he's still there when I'm at the end of the day. Yeah. But I do try. So, I'd like to share a couple of examples from God's Word that came to my mind. And share them with you concerning net worth. From the time we're born, and now I titled this Our Net Worth, but I didn't put your guys' birthdays on there. I just kind of put my poster of net worth because I was born in 1959, and I took it all the way up to 2014 in five-year increments. I think I got it right. Anyhow, I thought about, you know, when you're a little kid, from like 0 to 5, you really don't have much anger that you hold on to. Unless you have a really bratty big brother that's always picking on you. You know? Some of those things you remember for a really long time. But, you know, and then sometimes we get shamed in our life. Do we always have to take that on ourselves? No, we don't. We have a choice. But from the time we're born, we try to find the right way to do things. To some people, it seems real easy. Nothing ever seems to bother them, and it's like, wow, do they have a conscience? You just wonder. Now, I'm not saying that these are accurate, because, you know, you hit the mid-century mark, and then your mind kind of like... But I would suggest you try to take care of anything in the past, so you don't have to hold on to it and remember it and make a chart like this. But then there are other people who it can be difficult at times for them to, like, let little digs roll off their back. Or, you know, when I was little in elementary school, I lived in Bridgeport, and there was a boy in my class, and his name was Harvey Campbell. And my mom always said, if you don't have anything nice to say, you shouldn't say anything at all. So I would try to, hi, Harvey, how you doing? You didn't want to be around Harvey because Harvey stank. I don't know whether he wet himself every day, but it was just that kind of a stank. And if you talk to him, ooh, you and Harvey, oh, sitting in a tree, and it's like, where'd that come from? You just got whatever he had because you were trying to be nice and make him feel welcome, right? Those things you don't forget. A lot of times, people who don't get rid of those little nagging things, eventually you succumb to that and you start to believe that in your life. So if somebody said something derogatory when you were young and you didn't like blow it off, my daughter's really good at blowing things off that way. If you need help, ask her. But if you take everything to heart, it's going to be very difficult. And you can only put so much in a box before the lid explodes. So if you have all these things left, and a lot of times we don't really know unless we go back and look, because I'm like one of these, okay, it's over, check. If I don't write it down, I'm not going to remember it. Not because I'm really forgetful, but I just, it takes too much energy to remember so many things. So I just, okay, it's handled and I'm moving on. But if we hold on to those, how good are we going to be for God? Amen. You could have the greatest day and out of nowhere this fleeting thought goes through your mind and maybe it causes doubt. And at that particular instance, you need to have all the confidence in the world. Are you going to be able to step out 100% and say, yep, God, here I am, I'm ready to go? I wouldn't be able to because I just had doubt run through my mind. Like, you can't do that. Who are you? So, how do we find what our net worth is? Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 11. My first example is about Moses. Chapter 2, verse 11, the New Living Translation. It says, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his people, the Israelites, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew slaves. After looking around, nobody's behind this bush, don't see anybody over there, Moses killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. He thought he was safe. Nobody's going to see it, right? The next day, as Moses was visiting with his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. He goes over, what are you doing? Why are you hitting on that guy? That's ad lib. That's not in the living. But Moses said to the one in the wrong, who do you think you are? The man replied. Well, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Do you plan to kill me too? The way you killed that Egyptian yesterday? Moses was badly frightened because he realized that everyone knew what he had done. And sure enough, when Pharaoh heard about it, he gave orders to have Moses arrested and killed. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and escaped to the land of Midian. So did he get over his fear? Did he take a stand? No, he ran away. Let's jump down to chapter 3, verse 1 of Exodus. It says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he went deep into the wilderness near Sinai, the mountain of God. Suddenly, the angel of the Lord appeared to him as a blazing fire in a bush. Moses was amazed because the bush was engulfed in flames, but it didn't burn up. Amazing. Anybody ever say these things to themselves? If people could hear my mind as I'm walking through places. Amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning? I'd be curious too. I'd want to go, hey, am I really seeing that? Yeah, it's really burning. When the Lord saw that he had caught Moses' attention, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, God told him. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your ancestors. You think he might have been a little, like, freaked out by now? Because here he is, he ran away, like, nobody's going to know, and God sees everything. Little did he know, right? When Moses heard this, he hid his face in his hands because he was afraid to look at God.
Then the Lord told him, "You can be sure I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries for deliverance from their harsh slave drivers. And yes, I am aware of their suffering. I have come to rescue them from the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own good and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites live. The cries of the people have reached me, and I have seen how the Egyptians have oppressed them with heavy tasks. Now go! If I was Moses, I'd be pooping in my pants right now. I'd be like, you're going to trust me. I ran away when things were just got a little bit tough. But, he said, instead of running away first, he said, but who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Moses asked God. How can you expect me to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? Do you think he was a little unsure of himself after what he did? Mm-hmm. You think what these people were going to do as soon as he went back? I'd be scared to death. Then God told him, I will be with you. Well, sure, that changes everything right away, right? And this will serve as proof that I have sent you. When you have brought the Israelites out of Egypt, you will return here to worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested. How many times do you ask God for help and he tells you something and you say, yep, I'm going to do it right now. And then the world kind of like, you're not really going to do it. Just like, you know, Satan did with Eve in the beginning, right? Mm-hmm. You don't really not allowed to eat that, are you? But Moses protested. He didn't give up. He kept talking to God. He's like, God, what's the deal? You know, I can't do this. I've been away for like decades now. My language is different than what they speak. So how are they going to understand me for one thing, right? Did God say, well, that's okay, Moses, you don't have to go then?
No.
The God of your ancestors has sent me to you. They won't believe me. They will ask, which God are you talking about, and what is his name? Then what am I going to tell them? Verse 6, it says, then he said, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he hid his face in his hands because he was afraid to look at God. That's a pretty big thing to ask somebody who ran away from the people in the beginning. I mean, I don't know about you, but I would not be able to do that. I would feel very inadequate, not being able to speak the language. I would be like, okay, God, how can I get out of this? And I don't think I would be able to do what Jesus Christ did in the garden, say, you know, your will be done. But Moses did. He might have thought when he was back in Egypt, like, oh, but who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Moses asked God, how can you expect me to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm a sinner. I killed somebody. I buried it and tried to hide it. Do you think that in our day and time, if I murdered somebody, that I would be able to, on my own, once I served my sentence or ran away, to be able to get up and move for God? Can any of us say that they would be able to get up and run to do something God would want us to do? No, I'd be feeling pretty crappy because I wouldn't intentionally kill somebody. It would have to definitely be an accident because I'm not a mean person. But anyhow, Moses protested. Look, they're not going to believe me. They won't do what I tell them. They'll just say the Lord never appeared to you. Then the Lord asked him, what do you have there in your hand? A shepherd. God's really trying to get him to the point where he's going to believe in himself to go and do what God's telling him to do. And he did some pretty amazing miracles throughout his life. Now, do you think he could do that holding on to the, I killed somebody, I ran away, I'm not worthy? Could he do it that way? No, not at all. So Moses threw it down on the ground, and a lot of the things he was concerned about were fear, past events, and doubt. So, in order for Moses to do the things that he did, he questioned God, and God lovingly led him step by step. God met him at every obstacle that he threw at him. Well, you can do this because I'm going to be there with you, just like you would do it with your children. they go, you teach them how to ride a bike, they fall off the bike, I'm not going back and doing that anymore. You just say, okay, well, let's forget that. We'll try skateboarding. No, you don't. You encourage them. Like, let's figure this out. I'm not giving up on you. We're going to do this till we get it done right. So we have to be willing to put our whole heart and life into trusting God, and that's exactly what Moses did, because God ended up giving him Aaron as a mouthpiece, because he was living amongst the Israelites at that time, and he knew the language. So that was Moses. Now I'm going to move on to David. David was a man after God's own heart. How many of us can say we're a man or woman after God's own heart? I have that potential just like each one of you have it, right? Nobody's perfect. It doesn't say that David was perfect. It does say he was a man after God's own heart. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 2. Late one afternoon, David got out of bed after taking a nap and went for a stroll on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent for her. He didn't say, "Oh, she's married, leave her alone." Nope, he sent for her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. That's a man after God's own heart. He was married, wasn't he? I know the times were different. He could have multiple wives. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent a message to inform David. So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Now he's going to try to cover up what he did. When Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were getting along and how the war was progressing. Oh, we're making chit-chat, small talk. Then he told Uriah, "Go home and relax." David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace. Maybe it was a bottle of wine and some cheese. "Go home, entertain your wife, have some fun. Cover my mistake." Yeah, that's great. But Uriah wouldn't go home. He stayed the night at the palace entrance with some of the king's other servants. Wow, I don't know. If I was in the army and I got on leave and I got to come home, I don't think I'd want to stay at the president's ball. I'd want to go home and be with my husband. But when David heard that Uriah had done, he summoned him and asked, "What's the matter with you? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long?" Uriah replied, "The ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and his officers are camping in the open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I will never be guilty of acting like that." "Well, stay here tonight," David told him, "and tomorrow you may return to the army." So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. Figured, get him drunk, we'll send him back home and he'll have fun. That didn't work. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, "Station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, then pull back so that he will be killed." How do you like that? He really should have took care of business. He might have lived a little longer. Anyhow, Uriah was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. So David wasn't this perfect man, and you could just see, because he did take Bathsheba to be his wife once Uriah was killed, and then because of that mistake, the baby died. However, that didn't stop David. He mourned, he got up, he started all over again, and then God blessed him. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Here we are, we're in Ziklag now. Verse 1, it says, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and had burned Ziklag to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, They wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel, were among those captured. So now David was in serious trouble because his men were very bitter about losing their wives and their children, and they began to talk of stoning him. How do you think David felt? Really bad, right? We're going out, we're going to fight, we're going to bring home whatever, and now all of a sudden there's no home to come home to. What are we going to do? The guys are really ticked off at me. Hello, God, where are you? So David says to Abiathar the priest in verse 7, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord, should I chase them? Will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. Did David act on his own?
No. He asked God.
Yep. He had to encourage himself daily, just like we would have to encourage ourselves daily. If you ever get in a situation where you're, I don't know, maybe you're in pain for several days and it's not going away. I don't know about you. I can handle only so much pain, and then my mind starts to break down. I don't have that same strength with God, that connection. It's like, okay, I'm praying, it's not working. What's the deal? What am I doing wrong? Instead of encouraging myself, I give up. And that's a shortcoming that I have. Not just me, but a lot of people. Pain really messes with your mind, your body, everything. So David's men were not happy. Do you think they were happy once David said, we're going to go get them?
Maybe.
Until they got there. And then once they got there and saw that God was fighting the fight, they brought everything back. So then everybody was happy again. Anybody ever said mean things to you? Doubted you? Wanted to like stone you? No. You know, don't go there, I know. I've never seen anybody get stoned in my day. Maybe they made you feel less than what they are. But you know what I found in my 50-some years? Nobody can make you feel anything. You have to allow that to happen in your life. Okay? You choose. You're in charge of your mind. You're in charge of what comes through the doors and what comes out the door. So you can't blame it on other people. You have to, at one point in your life, take responsibility for your life. So, when people made you feel less than what you were, did you let it go? Or are you still holding on to it? It could have been something so stupid, like playing a game when you were a kid. We used to play this game, Red Robin, I think. I see me in the schoolyard, and you got this line here, and you got this line here, and there's this big ball. And Red Rover, come on over, and then they throw this ball or sign up. Look at how stupid. I really hated to play. I just was not a good team player. But I always felt stupid because, you know, I was never dressed properly to play in the playground. My mother always made me wear a dress. And it gets cold. You go out there, you get hit with this big rubber ball. That hurts. So I would always sit on the sidelines like, what's the deal? Anyhow, those kind of things I have to let go because now I'm more mature. And I can say, in the beginning, I wear pants everywhere but in my house. So, just kidding. As the head of my house, I don't wear the pants. Okay. Anyhow, if David was a man after God's own heart, what is it that we could do in our past that would keep us from being a man or a woman of God? Nothing. Not even the stupidest little thing. Like wanting to leave kindergarten because the teacher's mean because you've heard all these terrible things about her. Her name was Mrs. 240 Burns because she was mean and she was fast and she just all the time. First day of kindergarten, my mom walked me to school. She turned around to leave. I was right behind her out the door and down the steps like, I'm coming with you. And she's like, no, you're not coming. You have to stay. And I'm thinking, I don't want to stay with this lady. She's not nice. Anyhow, let's look at Paul. I'm going to share out of the New American Standard Version. We'll go to Acts chapter 7. How would you like to have the name of murderer of the Christian church? How do you think that would go over? Would that be a little hard to come back from when you want to get born again? I would think so. Like, how could God ever forgive me for that one? I was killing his new sons and daughters that were being born. Anyhow, verse 58 of chapter 7 says, "And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witness laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep." Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day a great persecution rose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." He was a pretty nasty dude. Mm-hmm. But God's out there. He wants everybody. He doesn't want just the good people. He wants the bad people who can repent and who can say, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Because God loves all of us, no matter what it is we've done. And you can just get the picture of him running into the house. Like, come on, Mary, let's go. I'm taking you out. Steve, let's go. You're in chains. We're out of here. We're in bondage. And you know, when we allow things in our life to hold us back, we're in bondage. I don't like being in bondage. I don't like not being able to move around. I don't like not being in control of who I am and what I can do. So Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we're going to pick it up again. Here we go. Mean Saul was uttering threats in every breath. He was eager to destroy the Lord's followers, so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was nearing Damascus on this mission, a brilliant light from heaven suddenly beamed down upon him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul! Why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, sir?" Like, I guess he really didn't know God. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. How would he? He's been killing everybody. So Saul asked, and the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Boy, that must have been a real change for him. He's the one in charge. He's the one throwing all the accusations, doing all the bad stuff. Now he's on the other end of the stick. Come on, get up. Let's go. We're leading you this way. As Saul picked himself up off the ground, he found that he was blind. Wow, to boot, now he can't see. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days, and all that time he went without food and water. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you arrive, ask for Saul of Tarsus. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard about the terrible things this man had done to the believers in Jerusalem. And we hear that he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest every believer in Damascus." But the Lord said, "Go and do what I say. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel." How would you have felt if that was you in his position, would you have said, like, oh, yeah, sure, God, I'll be right there? You really had to know your God to be able to say, well, okay, I'm going to go. And if anything happens, that would be in my mind. If anything happens to me, it's your fault. But God didn't do that. Ananias went and he found Saul. He laid his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you may get your sight back and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how cool was that?
Really cool.
Going from a dirt bag to a son of God. How cool is that? Can anything compare to that? I don't think so. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. If God could forgive Saul, or Paul now, for what he did to God's church, don't you think he can and will forgive you for whatever it is that you may have stuck in your mind, that thorn that's in your heart? You might not see it very often, but it could just be the very thing that holds you back from running full speed for the Lord. Right? In order for us to know our exact worth, we need to look at the bottom line. So, I didn't tally these because I'm sure they're not really accurate. But if you figure 2, 4, 6, 8, well, some of the things I didn't put on there, because they may be things that other people have experienced in their life, whether they were physically or mentally abused, or they had an addiction to drugs or alcohol. I didn't have those opportunities, thank God. But I had the anger, the shame, the evil thinking, the loose tongue, the jealousy, the hurt, the pain, emotional trauma, revenge. Revenge is not nice. They say how sweet it is, but it's really not. It really holds you in a prison that you, it's very tough to get out of. Broken relationships, distrust, fear, guilt. So just figure maybe 20 for each of them. What's 2 times 28? 56?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so my total net worth is 56. That's not very good, is it? However, my 56 sins plus was wiped out by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ wiped my slate completely clean. So here I am. I know this isn't white. But there are some days I like to be colorful. But the blood of Jesus covered everything. Now, if I could just completely hand it over to him, thank you, Jesus, for taking care of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for healing my ear that I'm tired of putting up with for 50-some years. Thank you, Jesus, for getting me out of this situation that I'm in. If I could do that, how far could I go with the peace of God? There'd be no fear. I could walk up to anybody and say, I can help you. Because I have a God that's big enough to take care of every problem you may have. Everything that you may think is a problem. You know, a lot of times we have things in our lives and in our minds for so long, they're this gigantic, big monster in the dark at night. When really it's something really stupid that we've just played so out of proportion that it would be easy just to go and flick it off and get rid of it. We're our own worst enemy at times. Anybody ever get a hallelujah out of that one? So when we look in the mirror and those bad thoughts come, when our past tries to tell us we're no good, we have to let it go. In order for us to move forward, we have to truly leave behind the thoughts and past experiences that hold us back. However, if you still get a fleeting thought, perhaps it's still there and it's holding you back for being your best for God. So now, when I look in the mirror, I want to look at Jesus. I want to see his face in the morning. I don't want to have those worry lines. He did all that for me. I don't want to wake up crying because I can't control something, a situation. I can't watch over my children everywhere they go. I have to give them to God. You know, He wiped our slate clean so that we could move freely and with nothing holding us back. So could you play that song for me, Nick? I'd really like you to listen to this song. That song was done by Mandisa. It's called Not Guilty. So you don't have to wonder what the heck that was. We don't have to feel guilty because we had a complete Savior. It's up to us to figure out if our slate is completely clean or if somewhere they're still hiding a sin, something telling you that you're not good enough. Jesus Christ did that. He wiped your slate clean. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're less than what Jesus Christ is worth. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love for us, for how you encourage us and how you stand by us till we get to where we need to be. Thanks that we're never left alone. Thank you for bringing to our minds the things that we need to let go of so that we can run full speed for you. And it's in Jesus' name I claim this. Amen.